Grace and peace to all of you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we continue our walk through the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus was making some incredibly important points in this soliloquy that we have recorded in the book of Matthew. It was the opposite of what the Pharisees had been teaching, and it changed the way the people looked at the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus first told us that the kingdom of God, the right attitudes and actions, if you want to be a part of it, or what God expects. He also told them how deeply sin was embedded in our daily thoughts and lives, right? I mean, he covered these various day-to-day issues that we face. And his teachings encompassed both law and gospel. They were complete. So, last time we'd gotten together, Jesus had been telling the crowds how to live in a way that was pleasing to God, how to live generously, how to pray. You know, and more importantly, he taught that you can either do something for your own glory or for God's. The two don't go hand in hand. And so we have to choose. We have to choose. Do we glorify God, or do we try to glorify ourselves? And he warned the people, whenever we do something for our own glory, we have received the reward. Whether it's people admiring us or whatever it is, you know, monetary, we've got it. That's it. God does not bless those things the way he does when we glorify him. So after warning the crowds about coveting the praises of men, because it's very easy to get into that mindset, right? Seeking the praise and approval of men. Jesus today talks about coveting the wealth of the world. And he spoke about what true treasure is. And that's where we'll begin today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, again, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you that the truths, that the knowledge that you impart are not new. They are the ancient ways. It's what you've always taught, that you are God. You are to be glorified. You made us for your glory, not our own, Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you for the way you continue to love us and care for us. Amen. So today we dive into the latter half of Matthew chapter 6. It's found on page 811. And again, Jesus had just warned the people about coveting the praise of men, right? And so now he's going to talk to them about our entanglements in this world. I'll phrase it that way. We begin in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, a fundamental human error, and it's easy to get sucked into this, is we choose the world for our reward. Right? We want to gather things together. I mean, in fact, it was one of the temptations that Jesus himself faced, right? Worship me, Satan said, and all these riches and glories of the world will be yours. But Jesus warns us, earthly treasures do not last. They're taken from us. They're either lost, they're stolen, they wear out. We die, right? I mean, what's the old joke? You never see a U-Haul driving behind a hearse, right? You don't get to take it with you. You know, I was thinking about it. Look at the pyramids and the Sphinx. Those are some of the longest lasting, you know, physical things we have on this earth, and they have faded in their glory. They are turning back into dust. Because everything in this world decays. Everything. The only thing that does not decay is the eternal. So we're looking at the temporal versus the eternal, the finite versus the infinite. That's what Jesus is talking about. And he clarifies it, and he explicitly states what we all know implicitly, right? The things that we treasure become the focus of our heart and our mind. Whether it be our children, which seems rather short-sighted once you've had children, right? You know, our spouse, you know, our home, our money, whatever it is. I was thinking about this yesterday. We got a new stove and a new refrigerator, and it's nice. But in a few years, I'll probably hate the thing. But today, it's great, right? Or do we put our focus on God? Because where our treasure is, our hearts will be also. It becomes the focal point. Paul had said in Colossians, set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. Jesus then segues into something that almost you're like, what is this? Where is this going? In verses 22 and 23, Jesus talks about our eyes. Now, sight may be one of our most important senses. Right? I mean, of the five, we need all five, and we're happy to have them all working well. But sight is so incredibly important. And you can tell what's important to a person by where they look. Because the eyes are the gate through which so many of our human experiences begin. Right? That's why we love pictures. Jesus continues, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" This got me thinking about the allegory of the cave, which until Bible study last time when Pam mentioned it, I hadn't really looked at ever. I'd heard about it maybe once, but it was like this was Plato's allegory of people who lived in a cave. They're chained. They can't do anything but look at the back wall of the cave, and behind them is a light. And as things pass by, they see the shadow of all these physical things. And they come to believe that these are reality, that these shadows are the true item, right? And Plato's argument was like they had never been exposed to the light or seen real things. So when they finally are released from the cave, the first thing is they come out and the sunlight hurts their eyes. We've all experienced that, right? Tuesday afternoon when I was a kid, go to the movies, come out at 3 o'clock, and it's like, oh my gosh. You know, the eyes didn't adjust well. But they finally were able to observe reality. And suddenly what they thought was real, it's like, oh, that was just an idea of what true reality is. Now, Plato even speculated in the allegory that those who went back into the cave would not be believed. You know, first they're going back into darkness, and then they're trying to tell people who live in darkness about how much greater things are, and they're not believed. And Jesus said, if our eye is bad and our body full of darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus wasn't teaching Platonic philosophy, but he was making a similar point. If you are not careful, you make falsehoods into reality and truth. And those things are not as great as reality and truth. The Jews knew God. The Jews knew his truth. But they substituted their own reality for truth. We've all done this in our lives, haven't we? It's so easy to think that something is real when it's not. So this led to a dilemma that Jesus touched on in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Or again, more accurately, mammon. The word mammon. Sometimes in some of the texts, that word is actually used. And mammon is a Syriac word that signifies gain, to accumulate, to acquire. You know, earlier Jesus had talked about lust and adultery. Well, now he applies his same thought of lust not to people but to things. Lust of the flesh is what leads to adultery. But lust of the heart, it's the desire, it's the want, it's the covet. I need this thing. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The pride of our life is mammon. It's not necessarily money. The Pharisees, their mammon was honor and recognition and esteem from the crowds, right? That's what they looked at. And we all have met people right then, right? For some, it's possessions. For some, it's ease of life. For some, it's their loved ones. Most human desires can be gained through monetary wealth. And so it's why this verse is often so often translated as money. But it goes beyond that. It is about the thing that we want to acquire and hold on to. And it becomes the thing that replaces God. It becomes our God and Master. You know, the world tells us there are so many ways to heaven, right? But at some point, the beliefs, the gods that people talk about, they oppose each other. And a choice must be made. When you read through Elijah and Joshua and Jesus, they all said at one point or another, you must choose. You can't serve two masters. There's an old maxim that says, while two masters go together, a servant may follow them both. But when they part, you will see to which master he truly belongs. Right? We cannot love and observe and cleave to both as we should. And so when we come to that fork in the road, a decision needs to be made. So in this short section, Jesus warned us of three things. We need to lay up treasures in heaven where things don't lose their value. We need to look to the eternal, not the physical. We need to keep a proper perspective in our life, you know, to look for reality. Not be fooled by shadows of what we think reality is. And then to pick our master. And he's telling us to serve God. God or something else will be master of us. And if we try to have more than one, we're going to love one and despise the other ultimately. So in verses 25 to 34, Jesus pulls this all together. Because if life is focused on the things of the world, we are not going to have peace. Right? All we have to do to see that is wait for the next time the stock market takes a big dive, and we'll see how much anxiousness there is in the world. Right? So in verse 25, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So Jesus starts out by pointing to the basic necessities of life, right? Food and water, clothing and shelter, something to protect us, cover our nakedness, and keep this physical body alive. As Donna read the letter from our compassion child, you know how different it is when he takes birthday money to buy a goat and a cow, right? I mean, my birthday money goes for something far, you know, less consequential than that. So Jesus says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus makes a pretty significant point by comparing us to birds, fowl. You know, there wasn't much you can do with birds, right? They don't really serve us in any way. And man is the crown jewel of God's creation. We are made in God's image. That puts us first and foremost in the hierarchy of his creation. So of course we're of greater value. And Jesus points out how wonderfully God provides for the birds. Even in the worst winter weather, these birds survive day to day, right? And they are just minor creatures in creation. So when he asks, are you not of more value than they? Every listener there was like, heck yeah, I'm way more value than that bird of the air. But then Jesus asks another question, which kind of calms down our feeling of pride being greater than a bird, right? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? You know the crowds cried it right down with that one, didn't they? Because for all of our abilities, our capabilities, our charm, our smarts, whatever it is, not a single one of us can extend our life 1 hour more than what it's been ordained, right? We can shorten it, but we certainly don't have the strength to extend it. And yet, we like to think that we're masters of our own destiny, aren't we? But Jesus is like, you can't even add one extra hour through all your worrying. So he continues in verses 28 to 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So now Jesus is comparing man to flowers, right? And he compares a specific man, Solomon, who reigned at the height of Jewish power in the region. In fact, every kingdom wanted a piece of Solomon and his wisdom. That's the only way you end up with 300 wives and 700 concubines, right? Every empire, every kingdom wants to know who Solomon is and learn from him. And this led Solomon down a path of ego and self-worship and narcissism, so much so that in Ecclesiastes, he opens up with, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But even further, Jesus hits on man's attempt to distinguish himself through outward appearances, right? The way we clothe ourselves. It says a lot about a person, the way they dress, doesn't it? We've all seen this game in action, right? We've lived it. The name brand apparel, the chic way we try to look. I mean, I remember in college, I thought I looked pretty darn good on a Friday night, right? I was at my best. My wife wishes that I could get somewhere close to that these days, but you know. But we want to let people know our status, and Solomon was a man of status. Again, everybody wanted to be associated with him. But even in his finest attire, Jesus says, he could not compete with the beauty of the lilies of the field. Simple flowers. That's saying something about the way God takes care of his creation, isn't it? So Jesus continues in verses 31 to 33. Therefore, do not be anxious by saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus throws out a challenge to these Jewish listeners, right? First, he challenges them to stop worrying about the necessities of life. You don't have to, you know, strive as hard as you are. But then he says, this is what the Gentiles worry about. There was not a Jew there who was happy to hear that statement. They would have hated being compared to the Gentiles, right? Even worse than being compared to the Gentiles was to be told that they were behaving exactly like the Gentiles were. You have to know that some of Jesus' listeners stopped right there. That dude compared me to a Gentile. I'm not going back to listen to him. Right? But that statement in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is telling them, you needn't chase after all the necessities of life. These are physical concerns, and the the concerns of the body, which is going to perish anyways, just like the lilies of the field. He's saying God made you. He knows how you work and what you need. He challenges us to be concerned about the important things, the eternal things, our soul, our relationship with God. Right? Isn't this where we began when Jesus challenged his audience to store up treasures in heaven? So now he's saying, focus on God and his kingdom. The rest will be provided. God provides all that we need for our physical life. He provides us the ability to go out and work and do the things necessary to grow it. But we get that becomes our God. That becomes our master. And Jesus is like, don't let that be your master, because God cares for his creation and his creatures, from the birds of the air to the lilies of the field to his crowning achievement, man. So Jesus finishes this section with, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus has just told us, your heavenly Father will care for you each day, but we say we want more, don't we? We're like, but I want more. I want more than the necessities, Lord. So we do. We strive. We claw. We grapple with the world. And we try to acquire. We try to acquire, which is mammon, right? And in all that work that we do, we lose sight of today. And we begin to worry about the future. And Jesus is just like, you are so focused on tomorrow that you miss the beauty of today. It was the gist of our reading from James 4, right? When we read, when James wrote, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year, trade, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Again, all such boasting is evil. It echoes the truth that we don't know how long we'll live. We have no idea. But as David wrote in Psalm 139, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Jesus is telling us, put your eyes on God. Put your eyes on heaven. The world has enough cares and troubles, and you'll deal with those. They will arise. But there's nothing we can do to extend our lives through our own ability. God knows the days of our lives. He asks us just to walk with him and look to him in those days and help others look to him, because those are the eternal things. Those are the things that last. And so again, we come to that thought. It really is that simple. We need to make a choice. Am I going to worry about all the things in this world that I cannot change? Because come on, there's a lot of stupidity and dumb things happening out there, isn't there? And we'd like to try and control them all? Or do I just look to serve my Lord and help others find him too? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank and praise you for the truth you continue to enlighten us with. Lord, help our eyes to be good. Let the lamp of our bodies be filled with light and truth, Lord, and help us to always sing your praises and point others to you, Lord, so that they too can know your wondrous love each and every day of their lives. We just thank you and praise you for today. Amen.